Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
We've been talking about the mind. We've been talking about changes and reconsidering and rethinking so many things in our lives. And today I want us to go back into the groove and continue talking about reconsidering or rethinking the way that we are going to face persistent temptations. I'm not talking about just a sporadic temptation to do something. I'm talking about the patterns. You know that each and every one of you and I have different patterns. There are things that tempt you that won't tempt me. There are things that tempt me that won't tempt you. You know, there are certain patterns in our lives that we fall to. And there are certain patterns of temptations that you fall to. Each and every one of us, and we've been talking about different things and gaining new perspectives, or a fresh perspective, at least a godly perspective, hopefully, and some of the things that we may have thought in the wrong way in our lives. So this is, and when we talk about gaining new perspective, reconsidering, rethinking, and changing our minds, what is the word that comes to mind when I say change your mind? It's what? Starts with an R. Repentance. Because changing your mind, repentance means what? Changing your mind. Remember that. Oh my God, I've been saying that for the last 3 months, haven't I, Jay? For the last 3 months, I've been saying that the word repent means change of mind. So I'm going to ask you to change your mind right now, because you didn't remember that. Repent. Repenting. That's what it means to repent. It's about changing our minds about something. That is exactly what it means in the Bible every single time. Anytime you change your mind, anytime you have to rethink something and redirect what you're doing in your mind, is metanoia. It's a transformation. It's a change of direction. It's a repentance in your mind. You're looking at different areas of your life, and we've been doing that for a while now. We're going to look at changing the way we think about temptation. Last time we were together, that I was here, we talked about sin. Now, of course, we talked about changing our minds about sin, but how does sin happen? Well, first, it comes through a temptation. A temptation is the one that haunts us, right? And then we either fall into sin or we don't, but it's simple. It's temptation. So that's what we're going to do today. But we're going to talk about those temptations that become a persistent pattern in our lives. Now, I'm not going to go out there and ask you to tell me what are some of the things that are in your pattern, right? And tell me what is it that makes you fall. That's something you have to figure out yourself with God, but I'm going to help you today through the Word. So we don't want to be stuck in these cycles. We don't want to be stuck with just, you know, good intentions in our lives and then start feeling guilty because we fail, because good intentions is not enough. And then we start failing as we go through falling into these temptations. So that's what we're going to look for today. Now, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as it is common to man." Okay, so temptation is common. Guess what? You get tempted, I get tempted, we all get tempted, right? We're all tempted. Everybody, it's common to man to be tempted. And God is faithful. How many of you think that and believe that? God is faithful. Even though you're tempted, you have to be believing and knowing and rest assured that you are loved by God and that God is faithful. And it says that he will not allow you to be tempted more or beyond what you're able to withstand. I want you to know that. If there's any temptation that you just keep falling and you keep tripping on the same one, we can be free of that because God is faithful, not because you are or because I am, but he is able and he is faithful to bring us out of that. And sometimes I feel bad because I'm preaching this and I know there are certain patterns in my life that I just keep stumbling upon and I keep falling. Does that happen to you? And I thought I was the only one. Right? Why do we do that? But he says that he will not allow. There is no temptation that comes to you that God hasn't allowed. You see that? God is the one who allows that. And he allows it because he knows you're able to conquer it. He's not going to allow something in your life that's going to defeat you. Anything that he allows in your life to be tempted with is because he knows you can be an overcomer. Do you believe that? Well, then let's start living it, right? And starting with me, of course. But it says that, but in the temptation, he will provide a way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. Escaping, enduring, we can do it. God is on our side and he is always faithful. It could be for you, it could be anger, it could be anything, impatience, it could be anything that just gets you every single time. So I want you to get ready about rethinking how we look at this persistent temptation in our lives, these patterns that we just can't shake off, okay? Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that I can have the victory over these things. I just read that. We can have the victory in our lives. We don't need to keep falling. Have you ever stumbled and not fall? You know, right? There are times that you stumble and you think, oh, for surely I'm hitting the ground, and you don't, right? Well, you may get to that point, and that's great. But we want to get to the point where we're not even stumbling over these blocks in our lives. So how do I break the cycle in my life? Well, here we go. Number one, understand how temptation works. You need to understand how temptation works. How does temptation work? That's what we need to understand. You can't just defeat temptation unless you understand how it works. If you don't know how it works, you're not going to be able to go at it. You see, he doesn't have any new ideas, Satan. Do you know that? The same ideas he's had from the beginning are the same ideas he has today, and he's keeping track of those. He keeps using them because he knows they work. The same thing he did to Adam and Eve is the same thing he does to you and me. He uses the same strategy on you and me. Okay, I want you to know that. And 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that we don't want you to be ignorant of Satan's schemes. You don't want to be ignorant to Satan's schemes. So the Bible is telling us, if you don't want to be ignorant about something, what do about that something? You learn it. You go at it. You study it. You understand it. You get to the point where you're like, I know what this is, okay? So we need to do that in our lives, okay? I can see it coming. You can't see it coming unless you know what's coming, right? Well, it hit me, and I didn't even see it coming. Well, we need to. My goodness, thank you. All right. Wow, now I can't see because I got used to not having them, right? But I want you to think about this because these are patterns. They're predictable. The devil is predictable. Did you know that? He is predictable. He doesn't have new ideas or new tricks up his sleeve. It's the same old strategy. So I want us to look at some of these things, like in Genesis chapter 3. What happened? God says, you can have everything. You can eat anything except of this tree. Because the day you do, you surely die. Just one tree. What did Adam and Eve do? I don't want nothing else but that tree. Right? It looks and it feels and it seems and it like some people I know. And I'm not looking at you. I'll just look in the mirror. That whatever is it that we're not supposed to have, that's what we desire sometimes, right? You can't eat off of it. And then what does Satan come over and do? He comes over and says, you know what? Did he really say not to eat? Did he really say everything but that one? Did he? There you go. He starts placing that doubt. Did God really say not to eat that? Why don't you go ahead and try it? You're not going to die. It's okay. He knows that the day you eat off of it, you'll be like him. Wow. So you see, it starts by placing doubt and it just keeps going. And I just want to give you a little thing. So what is it that Satan does? First of all, it starts with the wrong desire. It starts with the wrong desire. I think you have that on your outline. The wrong desire. The wrong desire. It starts with a desire. He knows that you have desires. I have desires. Therefore, he uses those. It could be a good desire, but we're going to use it wrong. But desires, you see, there are wrong desires and there are good desires, but the way you are satisfying those desires may be the wrong thing. For example, food, you desire to eat. How many of you desire to eat? Yeah, amen, hallelujah. Right now? Okay, sorry, you're going to have to wait. But you have a desire to eat. Now, the problem is whether you eat too much or not enough or the right amount, right? You decide what to do. That's a good desire, but you could be sinning. You could really be falling into a trap with a good desire, which is a normal desire that God created in us that we need to have, is food and sex and other things. But if we don't use those desires, or we don't respond to those desires and fulfill them in the right way, then we fall into sin. So it starts with a desire. A temptation starts just pricking at a desire that you have, okay? And the Bible says that Adam and Eve saw that this fruit was what? Desirable. It was desirable. Wow. You see that? So it starts with a desire. Then step two, Satan, what does he do? He makes you doubt. From a desire to a doubt. You can write that down in your outline. Doubt the word of God. Did he really say that? Did he really say that? Did he really say that? That's what Satan did. He tried to place doubt into the minds of Adam and Eve. And apparently it worked, right? Because if they wouldn't have doubted, they wouldn't have eaten it. But they did. So you see that? It starts. And remember that in the first message of this series, which is buku time ago, I told you that every time we sin, we fall in believing a lie. Every sin carries a lie behind it. When you believe a lie, you sin. Whenever you have a sin in your life, you need to question, what is the lie that I've been believing? What is the lie that I just believed that I just did that? Whether it is everybody does it. Well, yeah, everybody does it. That doesn't give me a right to do it. There you go. So that's a lie. Because everybody does it, I can do it. That's a lie. Well, nobody else knows about it. Well, somebody does. God does. You know, it's funny that yesterday we were in a conference about neuroscience and how the brain is affected by sin and by all these things, and how the word affects the brain and your mind. And one of the things is that we are so scared. For example, the speaker talked about an experience that he had while counseling a pastor who had fallen into porn. He was addicted to porn. And when he started talking to him, he said, "Do you watch porn when your wife is around?" "Oh, no. No." "Do you go to your friends at church and say, 'Hey, man, why don't we get together this evening and watch some porn?'" "No, you don't," right? You don't do that. Why? "Because it would be shame, it would be guilt, it would be all these things. It's wrong, they're watching." "Well, how come you do it when you're alone?" "Because God is there and he's watching the whole time." "Why aren't you ashamed?" "Because we're not aware or necessarily practicing the awareness of the presence of God. That's why when we're alone, we do all these things thinking, my wife's not around, my children aren't around, my family not around, my friend's not around, the pastor's not around, nobody's around, I can do this." Guess what? God is around. The problem is that we are not perceiving and have any awareness that God is right there. We dismiss him. Or do you say, "Okay, God, look the other way because I'm fixing to look at something on the computer that you don't want to see. Okay, God, cover your ears because I'm about to listen to something nasty here that I like." What is it? We're not aware of the presence of God. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. Probably they thought, "God's nowhere to be found around this garden right now." So from doubt, from desire to go to doubt, and the next thing that the devil does is deception. Deception. He deceives them. He deceives them. And you get deceived when you come to all these conclusions that, hey, everybody's doing it. Ain't nothing wrong with it. Whatever, blah, 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 blah. It's not so bad. Nobody's watching. Boom. You deceive yourself. You've been deceived. And number four, then comes the disobedience. Because once you start doubting, and then you start just, you know, first, I mean, once you have this desire, and then you start having doubts, then you are deceived, then you disobey, and then you are what? Defeated. You end up defeated. You get all those D's. Does anybody like getting D's? Nobody likes getting D's. You see all those D's? Defeated. See, every time you sin, we need to know that. See, Satan is going to whisper at you, "You want this. I know you like it. I know you'd want it. Ain't nothing wrong with that." And then he's going to say, "Did God really say that? Is that really true?" And then he's going to say, "It's not that bad. It's okay. It's all right. Everybody's doing it." And then you fall into it, you get hooked, and you get deceived and you get into disobedience and you get defeated. Number two, that was number one. So first of all, we need to understand how temptation works. Number two, know what makes me vulnerable to sin. Know what is it that makes me vulnerable to fall into sin. I need to know my vulnerabilities. I need to know what makes me give into whatever it is that I give into. In Ephesians chapter 4 in the Bible, in verse 27, says, do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Because if he manages to get his little foot there, he's going to walk all over your mind. He's going to walk all over your life. He's going to make a stance and he's going to be having a stronghold in there. You give him a place. Once he puts his little foot in there, that's it. He takes hold of that and he stays there and he will get you all out of whack. Okay? So that's one thing. Look at Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, I know I've done this quite a few times already, but I want to make sure. When the Bible refers to the heart, 99% of the time is referring to the mind. To the mind. Not here. It's referring to this. The word heart was what the Hebrew people used to communicate the essence of the self, the inner self. So when it says, watch over your heart, watch over your essence, watch over your internal thing, watch over what drives you. And what is it that drives you? It's not this organ right here, which is a muscle pumping blood. It's this one over here. It's this matter up here that makes things go the way. You need to watch your mind diligently. So remember that when the Bible refers to cleanse my heart, oh God, it's probably saying cleanse my mind. You know, yesterday at the conference hall, so the speaker was talking about, because somebody made that question at the end, says, well, I've been taught that the heart, you know, is where the emotions and all this stuff sits. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, I've never seen a heart transplant. If that was the case, if it was the actual heart itself, when you do a heart transplant, then that person feels whatever. But the feelings aren't transferred. They're not, because it's just a muscle. It's all up here. Tell the person next to you, it's up here. It's right up here. Yeah. Yeah. Be careful. Don't poke too hard, right? But that's important to know. Guard your mind. Guard your heart. Guard your inner self with diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. Life comes from within. You see, you need to identify. You need to know. You need to know where is it that you're vulnerable. You need to start looking at your... Because most of the time, what hits us is the emotions. When our emotions, when we start experiencing negative emotions, is when we start falling into these traps and temptations. Now, when I say negative emotions, it could be an emotion that could be a positive emotion that could be transferred to the negative, like feeling pleasure. You see, feeling pleasure is a good thing if you're doing the right thing. But feeling pleasure on the wrong thing, that's another thing. You see, but it's about when you start playing the negative into the emotions. And see, Satan is a master manipulator. He can work things. He can put stuff in your mind just to play with you. And wherever, when he starts playing with your mind, it becomes a battleground. It's hard. You see, once you get emotionally involved into something and invested, all of a sudden you are so easily fallen into a trap. We need to analyze what we're feeling, because it comes from what we're thinking. And you have to be careful, because what he wants to manipulate is your mood. Eventually, because he knows if he can put a thought in your life that's going to manipulate your mood, he's going to get you to do something with it. He's going to get you to respond and do something with it. You see, he places all these thoughts and they start kind of, he starts calling your attention to these things to make you feel something. So the Bible says to guard yourself. Where are you vulnerable? You need to watch. So number one, I need to know how temptation works. Number two, I got to know what my vulnerabilities are. And number three, I need to learn the patterns of my temptations. You need to learn your particular pattern of temptations. You need to know. You need to know. You need to look at yourself and examine. Every time I'm Every time I find myself, every time I think, boom, that's how it happens. And you can find out those patterns. I mean, they're yours. And you can think about it. So you need to learn the patterns of temptation in your life. How many of you have a unique fingerprint? You have a unique fingerprint, right? You have a unique mind. You have unique heartbeats. Did you know that? You have unique voice prints. You have unique patterns in your life. And just like that, temptations, they're unique, not to you, but you have a unique pattern of temptations to which you tend or you're prone to fall into. So you need to understand that. And in order to understand that, then you need to ask yourself a few questions. But check out Proverbs 14 and verse 8. The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. Did you see that? If you want to be understanding your ways, when you understand your ways, you become wise. When you don't understand, when you don't learn that what drives you and what happens to you every time, then you become foolish and you deceive yourself. We fool ourselves so easily. We got to face it. You see, we don't want to be fools. We don't want to be rational fools. We don't want to be believing lies. You know what that means? That sometimes we just tell some things just to rationalize them. Have you ever done that? Well, I'm only human. So what's expected of me? Hey, I'm just like everybody else. Yeah, but just because you're like everybody else and you're tempted like everybody else, you don't have to particularly fall into this temptation right now. You can conquer it. And we put excuses. You see, all these rational lies or excuses are lies. We don't need to tell ourselves all those things. We need to tell something else. We need to be wise about what we tell ourselves. You see, mature people are self-aware. Self-aware. And I always say, you know what? As we're growing up, we may not be aware of some of those patterns. As we mature in life, when we are young, we're not able to discern sometimes. And it's okay. It's a growing process. I'm always so marveled with the simplest example. A teenager or a young kid, you tell them, hey, I know, right? They always say, I know. Do you say that to your mom? Do you say that to your mom? I know. And then when they do the wrong thing, you ask them, why did you do it? I don't know. Right? It's always the same thing because it's a process of learning your patterns. It's a process of knowing your patterns. It's a process of growing in wisdom and knowing yourself. As you mature, you are self-aware. You know where you need to be and when you don't need to be or what you need to be doing or not to be doing. So you need to think about that. But let's then go into something here and let's think about five questions that you need to ask yourself to learn those patterns in your life. These five questions are going to help you understand the patterns that you fall into when it comes to temptation. Okay? So I want you to get these. When am I most tempted? That's one question you need to ask yourself. And you ask yourself, you pray, you go to the Word, and you go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and say, okay, God, it says here that I want to be tempted just like everybody else. And it says here that you were faithful, that you're able to get me out of it, that you provide a way to get out of it, that I can resist and desist and I can conquer. So if that is true, then help me examine myself. Let me look at my inner parts. Let me look at my brain, how it's working. Let me look at my mind. When am I most tempted? When? Maybe when I'm at work. Maybe when I'm at home. Well, you know, but I'm talking about places. Maybe when I'm alone. Wow, you see, that's easy. What day of the week? What time of the day? Is it morning? Is it lunch? Is it evening? Honestly, you have to think about time. What times are the times in my day that are mostly tempted? Everybody, you know, while everybody else has gone to bed and I'm still up, that's when I am most tempted. You see, a lot of people try diets. You know, I've tried them. That's why I don't follow any diets. I just eat. Right? I gave in, right? No, but y'all, I want you to think about this. If you're trying to follow a diet, what happens? You start well, right? and you are saying, well, I'm going to have a hearty breakfast. I'm going to have a healthy breakfast. And you go eating those egg whites and you go eating that wheat toast and you have half a grapefruit and you start your day all happy. And I'm going to drink a bottle of water, which if you watch any of Omar's videos on YouTube, you'll quit on bottled water anyway, but that's another subject for another day. And it's amazing. You need to watch those videos. Oh my God. But then the thing is that you start well, but then you go to work. And you're thinking, for lunch, I'm going to have a chicken salad. Nah, just a salad with some chicken, because I know. But then, before lunch, about 9:30, 10 o'clock, you start doing the Winnie the Pooh thing. Winnie the Pooh, you get rumbly in my tummy, right? You start getting rumbly, and what do? You go to the vending machine. I should find something healthy there. Okay, all right. So you go there and you're like, hey, I need a snack. I can't take this. You know what? These snacks are not very healthy. I'll just grab a Coke. Or something. Whatever. Well, a bag of Cheetos. Whatever. It's just to get me through. And then you go to lunch and you go and eat your salad. That's fine. But then you come home and you're like, okay, now I got to make dinner or whatever. I'm going to eat dinner. Or Mama made dinner and she made a big pot of beans and rice. And sausage, and because it's Monday. And you're thinking, well, I can eat a little bit off of that. And after three bowls of that, you're thinking, okay, I did good. I had a salad for lunch. I had a hearty breakfast, and I'm good. But then if you're at Phillips, you're going to have 20,000 cookies before you go to bed. Right? Because you just can't resist. So when was the time, man, I'm just going to use him as an example, that at Phillips had the worst win? It was during snack time during the day, and it was at night before going to bed. So he needs to understand that. So what do? Now I'm going to have to take some healthy snacks from home so that at 10 o'clock when I get buku hungry, I'll have those. And then at night, I'm going to ask my children to eat all the cookies so there's none by the time I get there, right? Something, you know? But you need, when you understand when, then you need to do something about it. Okay, you need to understand where. Where is it that I am most tempted? And these questions seem so simple, but they work. When you start analyzing your day, usually I fall, when you first identify, usually these are my problems. I fall into boom, 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 boom. These are like the four sins that I mostly fall into. Okay, when is it that I fall into these? What is usually, when? Okay, oh, okay, okay. And then you start thinking, where? Where am I most tempted? Where is it that I am when I'm most tempted? The place, is it, you know, maybe when you're at getting gas at Brothers because you like that chicken. I don't know about you, but there's something about those fries. Right, Steve? I go in there and get gas on the way home, and I'm like, a small fry for the way. And then I go in there, and what I buy? A family-sized fry, because they might want some. I ate half of them, and I'm talking, if you know where I live, there is a Brothers gas station at the entrance of my subdivision. I only have to go two blocks down and three blocks up, and half of the box is gone. Then when I get home, anybody want fries? How many times I've told you, David, don't bring that kind of junk in here. All right. Family size, right? Oh, my God. You know, where is it? Where is it? So when I go to the gas station, I got to watch myself. That's a place of temptation for me, for usually. Maybe for you, the place of temptations is when you go eat wings at Hooters. Hello, right? Or maybe the place where you get most tempted is when you're sitting in front of your computer. Hello, right? Maybe there are some of those places and you need to avoid them. Or you need to make sure that you're with somebody else. I need to go get gas with somebody else to tell me, you like Brothers fries? No. Okay, so you're going to get gas with me. So then I'm with someone, right? Or some, when I go to those places, something needs to happen. So you need to ask yourself, who is with me when I'm most tempted? Who? Most of the time is you're alone. But there are times also when you particularly mingle with certain kind of people that tempt you. If not, ask the youngsters. The peer pressure. Well, when I'm with friends, I kind of lose control. I just kind of go their ways. I don't know what's happening to me, right? So you got to think about who is with you when you usually fall into these temptations. Who is drawing you in into this? Maybe it's your girlfriend and her sensual words that draw you in. You see? Maybe it's your boyfriend with his, oh my God, he says so many things to me. Just, I fall. Right? So who is it that you're with when you fall into these temptations? And like I said, these questions seem funny and they seem simple, but they can get pretty serious. How about the next one? What temporary belief or benefit do I get if I give in? What temporary benefit? Don't think about long-term benefits because there are none. Don't try to find long-term benefits in temptation because there are none. Any benefit that you find into a temptation is always temporary. It's always temporary. It's never going to. That's why you have to repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. The benefit is never lasting. You think about it. Well, what kind of comfort do I get out of this? What kind of pleasure do I get out of this? What is it? I mean, what is it that I crave? Maybe I'm trying to cover a wound with this sin. Maybe I'm trying to please a desire that is not met in the right way. Whatever it is. You see, you need to be careful. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 says, there is pleasure in sin for a moment. Write that down, Hebrews 11, 25. Maybe I have it written in there. I don't know. There is pleasure in sin, but only for a moment. Even the Bible says that. So you need to be careful. We should not fall into temptation because it was fun either. Well, it was fun at the time. Yeah, that's what we do. Was it pleasurable to lie? Was it pleasurable to do this or do that or enjoy it? Of course, it is temporary. So you ask yourself, what is it that I'm falling for? What is it that I'm gaining? Or what is the alternate or the motive behind all this? And then you ask yourself, how do I feel right before I'm tempted? Right before. How am I feeling? What is my mood like? What am I going through in my mind and my heart? What's going on in me when I am being tempted? In what mood am I? What's going on with me? Am I depressed? Am I sad when I get tempted? Do I feel lonely? Do I feel deprived? Do I feel angry? Do I feel sad? Whatever it is, maybe I'm frustrated. Maybe I'm fearful. Maybe I'm just bored, like some of you may be right now. And you're tempted to get up and go home or shut off your Facebook. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe you can't sleep. And that's when you start, and temptation comes. You know, you got to think about all these emotional triggers in your life. All right? So those are five questions that are going to help you. Number four, plan to avoid these situations. The one thing that you got to do is you need to plan to avoid. You need a plan to avoid. Because if you don't plan to avoid, you will not avoid, right? There's a saying out there. I can't remember exactly how it goes or who said it. But I can't remember. About planning. There you go. Thank you, Jay. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Thank you, my man. Man. Yeah, see, he's got it. He knows at least one guy is not bored in here. Goodness gracious. But y'all want you to think about that. You see, it's important that we need to look and see. We need to understand the patterns. We need to look where we're vulnerable. We need to think about our circumstances, our situation, and places and stuff that we are. And what are we going to do with that? We got to think through all these situations. But you need to spend time with yourself, with smart people, with wise people, with mature people, with people who are self-aware. That is very important to find out all these vulnerabilities and everything. But you need to plan to avoid the situations in which. When you answer those five questions that I gave you, then, okay, so how do I avoid all of those five? I need to have a plan. Well, if it's when I go to the brothers, then you know what? I can go to another gas station without chicken to go get gas. Simple. Can I do that? I'll just go to the racetrack and get their yogurt. That's what Bill does anyway. He goes to the racetrack and get yogurt every time. And then he drags me to the gas station. Literally drags me because I don't want to go. But you see, if you're allergic to a bee sting, you don't just walk into a beehive, right? So you need to plan. You need to know what you're going to do. Look at Proverbs 4, verses 26 and 27. Watch the path of your feet, and all of your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Walk the straight and narrow. Do not veer to the right. Do not veer to the left. Be careful. There are distractions out there. Do not turn. You see, this is very important. You need to plan. You need to plan. You need to avoid evil. You need to avoid. You need to take the straight and narrow. You see, this is a perfect passage. This one right here is a perfect passage to memorize for us here in New Orleans. If you think about it. Let's all read it out loud all together. 1, 2, 3. Watch the path of your feet and all of your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. You see that? Why do I say this? This is very important. Because, for example, this would be a perfect thing to memorize in New Orleans when you're taking your friends and family out to the French Quarter. What the heck? Everybody comes to Bourbon Street. Let me show it to you. Really? I don't know. Maybe we should think about some of these things. We need to plan ahead. It's common sense. Like I said, if you know you're going to get hungry about 10 a.m. in the morning and you don't want to have that bag of Cheetos, thank you very much. See? You do something. You bring your own thing. You bring something healthy for that time, right? If you know you're a diabetic, why you walk in front of Café Du Monde? You just can't. It's for the coffee, right? Coffee and chicory, that's my thing. Sure. That's what I'm talking about. You see, you got to be careful because not only they got the best beignets, but they got their praline candy all over the place. So you need to watch yourself, right? Oh my God. Maybe we should use that verse and memorize it ourselves. You see, if you struggle with alcohol, why do you go sit at a bar to watch a game? For the peanuts? Or the pretzels? See, if you struggle with your eyes kind of going astray and looking at women, why do you go to Hooters to eat wings? You understand that? Well, most people, they go to those places, they tell you, I don't struggle with that. Right? They will not admit it. They will not admit it, so it's okay. But you plan ahead. If you struggle with porn, then be careful with what you watch. It's so easy. It's in your house. It's everywhere. It's on the internet. Your kids have access to porn 24 hours a day for free. And we don't realize it. And we give our 3-year-olds an iPad as a Christmas gift, maybe, to watch YouTube Kids. While I was on the cruise, I saw this family, and I promise you, I saw them about 10 times throughout the cruise, the same family in the same elevator, and this map. Maybe they were staying right next to us or something. With 2 kids, both of them had an iPad with one of those rubber protective things that you carry. Because they were banging it everywhere. But every single time I saw this family, kids had their iPad. They went to the restaurant. They went everywhere with their iPads in hand. What does that tell me? Parents, keep them distracted because I don't need them right now in my life or something. And the kids got access. A lot of us, and I say us, including myself, like watching movies. You like watching movies? And you get cable, and you get Dish, you get this, and you get that. And they'll throw in Cinemax. They'll throw in the movie channel. They'll throw in these movie channels that after 11 o'clock at night or midnight, they turn into what? Porn. Did you know that? If you have that in your house, like I did, and one day I was like, whoa, no. Wait a second. I called a company and canceled it. Well, it comes with your package. Well, change my package. Well, you're going to pay the same amount of money, but you're going to get, I don't care if I, well, these movie channels are included. I don't want them. You could put a block on them. I don't want them. Take them out. Period. A lot of people don't realize that, that they have all these movie channels at home that watch great movies, and after 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, it turns into porn, and you didn't even know, and your kids are staying up late watching. Just think about that kind of stuff. See, the reason why I say this is because statistics are alarming in the church, within the church, in the church. Almost 50% of men are watching porn. I want you to think about that. Because there's probably around here, what, about 20 men? That means almost 10 of us might be watching porn. Ladies, you fall behind, but not so far. If I'm not mistaken, 17% of women in the church are watching porn. Can you think about that? That means that if there's 50 of you in here today, at least 8 of you or so. Are watching porn. That's alarming. That's crazy. As a matter of fact, if you didn't know, there are ways you can do that. I know that there are safeguards that you can take. But let me give you, and this is not a paid announcement, but there's an application called Covenant Eyes. Have you ever seen it or heard of it? Covenant Eyes. It's an application that you buy online. And this application, Covenant Eyes, for one person, it costs money. It's $12 a month. And you think, man, that's expensive. Yeah, $12 a month. Is it worth spending $12 a month if it's going to keep you from falling into addiction of porn? Or is it $12 a month too much and you just keep into the addiction? $12 a month. And what it does is it tracks all of your web browsing. It tracks your emails. It tracks everything. And then you can choose whoever you want as accountability partners. You can put there your best friend, your wife. You can put your kids. You can put whoever. And everything that you browse, everything that you look at, if there's anything fishy, go straight to their email. It says, hey, so-and-so looked at this. It keeps people in check. And by the way, there's a family plan for $15.99 a month. You keep the whole family in check. Because sometimes by accident, you will get into some things. And then that accident becomes temptation. Temptation becomes what? A desire, then a doubt, then you keep going until you're defeated. And you can protect yourself. There is ways. And you see, but that was just because of what's happening in the churches nowadays. We need to put this out. Because it's so easy to fall into all these temptations. So you need to have... You need to protect yourself. You need to do something about it. You need to plan to avoid situations. And maybe you need like an emergency kit, right? Maybe you need like an emergency kit for yourself or something. And what is the emergency kit that you can have? Look at number 5. Cry out to God and quote scripture. That's your emergency. That's your emergency kit. You know how you can, you see all these emergency kits with a glass on it or something. You go break the glass and take out the hose or do whatever it is, the defibrillation, and boom, and get somebody off of a heart attack and revive them, whatever. You see, this is an emergency kit right here. Cry out to God and quote scripture. That's the first thing that you can do in case of emergency when you find yourself falling into the same predicaments that you don't want to fall into. This is the emergency kit for temptation. But you see, don't quote scripture at somebody, quote it at yourself, right? Tell yourself, talk to self. It's okay. You're not crazy if you talk to yourself. You're crazy if you answer yourself, right? So first, you need to cry out to God. Talk to God. Say, God, help me. Whenever you're falling into something, immediately go to God. Say, hi. Oh, my God, help me. Help me. Help me. Even just scream it. Yell it. Whatever. But just cry out to God and ask for help. I don't want to lose my cool. I don't want to lose control. I don't want to step across this line. Oh, God, do something. I don't want to do something stupid. I don't want to do something that's going to hurt me or hurt somebody else. I need your help right now. Just cry out to God. Cry out to God. Do that. And he will answer. Do you believe that? Look at Psalm chapter 50 and verse 15. It says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and I will honor you. Think about that. It doesn't call upon me in the day of trouble and I shall ignore you. That's the way we sometimes feel. Why are you ignoring me? Why are you not hearing me? Why are you not listening? He is. He is. Don't let the devil plant the doubt in your life that God is not listening. Once you doubt that, you start believing that. And when you believe a lie, you fall into disobedience. So many examples in the Bible. He will rescue you. That's good news. And then you will honor him. You will honor him. You cry out to God. You need help. You cry out to him. And he will listen. He hears you. Look at Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest. Who is the high priest? Jesus. Referring to Jesus. So Jesus. We have a Jesus who cannot. We don't have a Jesus that cannot sympathize with our weakness. Yes, he can. Why? We have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So we can have confidence because he went through the same exact temptation you go through in life. Every single temptation we go through, he's been through, and he did not sin. And you say, well, he was God. Yes, he is God, but he was 100% human, 100% human. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. You can trust him. Don't trust yourself. Come to him. Cry out to him because you can trust him. Come to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. How many of you need mercy and grace? Oh my God, then come and get it. He's got it available. That's what he does. That's Jesus. Jesus faced the same temptations. Did Jesus struggle with anger? Of course he did, but he didn't sin. Was Jesus ever tempted with loneliness? Of course he did, but he never sinned. Did Jesus struggle with sex and everything, lust? He had to be tempted too, yet he did not sin. Was he tempted with fatigue and being grouchy or sad or frustrated or whatever? Yes, he did, but he did not sin. Why? Because he is God? No, necessarily not. Just because God, he was fully human also, but he depended upon God, upon his Father. We can depend. We can find mercy and grace. And we can count on him because he's been through it already. How many of you ever told your children, trust me, I've been through it? And they go, yeah, oh, so? If you went through it, then let me go through it. You dumb goober, that's what I'm trying to avoid for you. Right? It's just amazing. It's amazing. See, Jesus is saying, I was one of you. I was one of you. I was in the flesh. I know what it's like when you just want to slug somebody across the face. I know what it's like when you just want to say something to the cashier who is extremely rude. I know what it is. See, it's one of those things. Jesus knows because he was tempted. It's important that we understand that it's not a sin to be tempted. It's okay. It's okay to be tempted. God allows temptation. He just doesn't want you to fall into it. So temptation in itself is not sin. And I feel so bad when I see Christians that have been Christians for 5, 10, 15, 20 years and say, man, I feel so bad. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 20 years and I still get tempted. Duh! You're going to be tempted for the rest of your life until Jesus comes, let me tell you. It's what you do with it. It's if you're wise enough and mature enough to not go into it. And if you outgrow yourself and the way you respond, remember, you're not going to outgrow temptation. Temptation is always going to be there. You're always going to be tempted. See, Satan starts putting those thoughts in your mind, but you're not responsible for those thoughts. You need to pray. When some of these thoughts come to mind that you know that they're tempting and sinful, you need to start saying, okay, God, that thought doesn't belong to me. It's Satan trying to mess with me, and I need you to help me get it out. I need you to help me just toss that. I need you to help me cry out to him and trust him. You see, I don't need to be dwelling on this, so I need you to help me. We're praying and we're distracted with sinful thoughts. I don't know if that happens to you, but it happens to me. Oh my God, what a shame. I'm talking to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I'm talking to the Creator and the Father, the one who gives me all the mercy and grace. And I'm talking to him and I'm being tempted. And I need to say, okay, no, 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 no. God, help me. Because if I don't, I go right into it. You got to tell them and you got to ask. You see, we have so much stimuli. All of these billboards, all of these things that we see everywhere. We're just bombarded. It's amazing. The radio, the internet, the TV. It's all over. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, said this. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can't keep them from nesting in your hair. See? It's important. Temptation will come, but then you need to immediately go at it and know what it's like and go to God. And last but not least, look at Psalm 119 and verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. I said the two things you need to do in this emergency kit, the two weapons are going to help you put out the fire of temptation. Number one is what? Cry out to God. And number two, quote scripture. Thank you, Ashley. Cry out to God and quote scripture. Those are your two resources that you have immediately available to you. But you can't quote scripture unless you what? Know scripture. I know there's a verse. I know there's a verse. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Well, you know the verse. I don't know it, but whatever verse it is, help me. Right? It's amazing, right? Look at that verse. I love this. Your word I have treasured. You keep a treasure. You hold on to a treasure, right? And you want to safeguard it that I may not sin against you. When you safeguard the word in your life, in your mind and heart, then you're able to withstand temptation. It's very important. You see, in another version, in the King James Version, it says, your word I have hidden in my heart so that I may not sin against you. There's another paraphrase of the Bible called the Message. It says, I have banked your promises in the vault of my heart. Doesn't that sound romantic? I have banked your promises in the vault of my heart so I won't sin. Wow, that sounds pretty neat, right? So think about that. The more you read this book and the more you memorize, the more defenses you have against temptations. You need to have verses memorized. You think about Jesus when he was tempted. He goes out into wilderness. Actually, he didn't even go out. He was taken out to the wilderness. Who took Jesus out to the wilderness to be tempted? The Father. It wasn't Satan. If you read scripture, it says that God took him out there into the wilderness to be tempted. God placed him there to be tempted. So you thought that God would not allow temptation in your life? Guess what? He's going to allow it. Now, he's taken over there. Satan comes and tempts him. And tempts him three times, you know, that we can see that are written in the Bible. How did Jesus answer? The written word. It is written. All three times, Jesus says, it is written. And you know where he got those verses from? All three? From the book of Deuteronomy. Don't you love Deuteronomy? It's one of those books that barely, you know, people barely read. But Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy all three times. He quoted scripture. He quoted, and it was right here. And you think, well, he is the word, okay? Well, you can memorize scripture. You can memorize scripture. You can do that. As a matter of fact, I want to throw a challenge to you. I want to memorize Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount. I want to memorize the whole Sermon on the Mount. All three chapters. And I want to make a challenge to you. How many of you would like to do that with me? And learn all three chapters and be able to quote all three chapters. Thank you. Yeah, at least one person with me. Why not? I mean, I'm saying let's try it. Could we try it? Let me tell you. I had to learn the book of Philippians from chapter 1 to chapter 4. All four chapters and recite them in front of my professor. Now, right now, I don't remember half of it. But I recited all but six verses of the whole book of Philippians. And let me tell you, while I was doing it, it was some of the most precious times in my spiritual life. It took me 4 months, but I did it. Now I want to memorize Jesus' Sermon on the mountain. If you're in this with me in this challenge, get with me so we can get together and start a schedule so we can learn it. And maybe by December, we can know it. Okay, so that's great. Amen. Hallelujah. But you see, quoting scripture, this is the Bible says that this is a sword, right? Remember, I've told you, if this is a sword, it is a weapon. It's something that you can use. But I want you to remember always, because I told you this about 6, 7, 8 weeks ago in one of the sermons, that, you know, we talk about using the sword and ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta and hitting somebody else with it. Especially when they're in sin or when they're doing something wrong. You're like, you know, the word says pow. You shouldn't do that because the word says pow. Well, don't be poking at people. Use the sword to pierce your own heart. Because that's what you need. You don't need to be pointed at somebody else. You need to point it at your heart and pierce yourself with it. Learn it. Memorize it. That's what we need to be doing. So when the time of temptation comes, I cry out to God, and the Holy Spirit will remind you immediately, hey, remember this verse? Oh, yeah. And you just say the verse out loud. You go at it. Maybe you need to learn some verses about anger to help you. Maybe you need to learn some verses about control and relinquishing. Maybe you need to learn some verses about humility. Maybe you need to learn some verses about truth and lies. To help you. I don't know what it is that you need, but we need to memorize. You see, we need it. The most helpful thing you can do is finding verses in your Bible that are going to be helpful to you. This is a sword, and it needs to be piercing our own hearts first, allowing it to penetrate our mind and to become part of ourselves that we can live it. See, God loves you unconditionally. The Bible says that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God created you. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that he created everything. Everything. See, that's stuff from the truth, from the Bible that you can take. He made you. The Bible says that he gives you value. In Ephesians chapter 2 says that you're a masterpiece. That you are his creation. That he made you well. That he made you right, that he made you precious. You can take that to the bank. Put it in the vault of your heart. You see, you do have value. You have so much worth that God gave his son for you. You have so much worth. And then Jesus went to the cross and defeated your guilt, your shame, and your sin to make you free, to help you to take your punishment. And then he resurrected on the third day. It's all written to give you hope and power to live an abundant life, like it says in John chapter 10, verse 10. It is written. All of these verses we need to take to heart and mind. Allow them to sink into your mind. Do you believe them? Truly believe them? Unfortunately, there are some people that have too thick a skin that the sword can't penetrate. It's like they have scales. And they won't allow the word to penetrate because you're too proud. Because I don't need that. Because I'm not a fool. Because I'm not that weak. I'm all right. Maybe someday whenever I get, oh, whatever. Unfortunately, here goes again, the pastor finishing the sermon with those weird invitations. They get awkward because nobody ever responds, or whoever wants to respond won't do it because it's humiliating. Let me tell you something. Without Jesus, you are nothing. Nothing. And you're bound to hell, period. Period. There's no other way around it. I have to tell you that truth because I love you. But there is hope. Because God sent his son to die for you and me. And if you believe that wholeheartedly, if you sink that into your mind and you repent and you confess to God your sinful nature and you understand who you are and where you stand before him, he will grant you that mercy and grace that you need for life. And he'll give you a new life. And if you already have it, he invites you to check yourself and make amends with him. Do the right thing by changing the way you think. Being transformed, renewed in the transformation of your mind. Know that he has a word for you every day, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you're going through. You can read it. You can find the verses. Commit them to memory. Have them ready and allow the Holy Spirit to use them when you are tempted. You can be an overcomer.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented, a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.